Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
This is from Paul's letter to Galatians, starting with verse 6, going through verse 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Thanks, you can be seated.
Well, it is always a pleasure. It's my joy to break forth the word of life, to dig into the word with you, and I'm looking forward to doing that this morning. And I hope you brought your Bibles either like this or, well, on your electronic device. We'll also have verses behind us. But would you just pause with me for a moment? I'd like to offer a special prayer for a brother of ours who many of you know. You missed him at the front door today, Bud Adams. Join me in prayer, would you? Lord, so many of us know Bud so well, and as he's now in the hospital with kidney problems, possibly kidney failure, Lord, we just place him in your hands, he and Betty, their family. Lord Jesus, come alongside his bed. Assure him, I pray, because you are the great physician. And give him peace. We ask for healing. We ask for just a sense of your Holy Spirit in that room. We ask it, and we know you have given us this before we've even asked, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning reflecting on two words, and it's these: good news. Now, depending on where you've come from this morning, maybe you have not heard good news yet. Maybe some of these things going on this week with Mike's family, maybe in your own family, anything but good news. What I've just shared with Bud Adams, that doesn't feel like good news. But let's talk for a minute about what good news is and what we usually mean when we say that, okay? So in my mind, and probably in yours, and in most cultures, good news accompanies a happy event or the expectation of a happy event. Good news, I have a new job. Good news, I just got engaged. Good news, we're having a baby. Good news, we bought a new home. Or here's one of my favorites. Good news, I am taking a long vacation. That's good news. Not just for me, but maybe for people I work with too. Well, we don't ever say things like, good news, the funeral is Friday. Good news, the tornado destroyed only 3/4 of the city. Or good news, war is breaking out again. Or good news, your retirement fund lost 25% in 2 days. Or, you know, you can look at anything in this kind of a publication and say, huh, good news. Almost half of college graduates are working high school level jobs. Not good news. Well, you have to look pretty far to find permanent good news. And remember, what we're trying to emphasize this morning is good news is often associated with a happy event. We're expecting something good to happen. Now, here's a little tidbit I wanted to share. In the Bible, specifically the New Testament, the word good news, or euangelion in Greek, the word we translate often in your Bible, it's gospel, it means good news. That word occurs, ironically, 77 times in the New Testament. Exciting to hear that. Some of us love the number 7. And what's even more interesting is that it appears 7 times in the book of Galatians in just 6 short chapters. There's a reason for that. And I want to talk about why I call this message the good news of the cross, or the gospel of the cross, no other. What do I mean by that? Well, how do Christians look at an instrument of death like that and transform it into something else, something we should talk about, something we should boast about, something that we're so infatuated with, we feel we have to mention it every Sunday, or every message about the person of Jesus, we must say something about the cross. Well, how does an instrument of death become something about which there's good news? It's a contradiction. Who does that? You know who does that. God does it. He chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chooses what is weak to shame the strong. We just sang about that today. He chooses what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no one can boast in his presence. We serve, you serve, and I serve a God of transformation. He turns wastelands into an oasis. He gives the oil of gladness instead of mourning. We sing about how he turns graves into gardens, bones into armies. It pleases him to do that. It pleases him to bring strength from what appears to be and what the world considers weakness. So you see, the good news of the cross is this, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the dunamis, the dynamite, the power of God. It is foolishness to those who treasure human wisdom. It's weakness to those who cherish human strength. But to those of us who've embraced it, and who have met Jesus at the cross and died with him and been raised with him, it's a treasure that we dare not exchange for another, nor let anyone distort. Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. And this brings us to a little bit of the context for this passage that Nate read for us from the first chapter of Galatians, verses 6 through 10. So before we jump into that, let's look at what was happening in this book, in this time that Paul wrote it, and Mike gave a great background last week. Very briefly, Galatia was an area of about 200 miles long and 100 miles wide in what is now the country of Turkey. And this letter was not written to just one church or congregation of Christians. It was written to churches in that entire area. Cities like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And if you want to know more about those, you can read about that in the book of Acts chapter 15. But he had brought this message of the cross to these people. That's why we shouldn't be so shocked how he starts his address to them in verse 6. What he had told them, I believe, is that this cross is profound but simple. This cross is humiliation but exaltation. This cross is shame but it's glory. It's pain but it's healing. It's the end but it's a beginning. It is losing my life but finding my life. It is the path to a burial, but a new birth. This was the gospel, and it was all sufficient that he shared with them. Now, a quick note, if I might, on how we read and understand the Bible. I believe and teach that Scripture often interprets itself. We can read other verses to enlighten us about what we are reading in the moment, say, for instance, in Galatians. And Galatians is an example, because truly, Galatians is the book of Romans in miniature. In 6 chapters, rather than about 16 chapters of Romans, you have a lot of the same themes. It's just so often the case when we look to the Word, I just encourage you to remember, Scripture will interpret Scripture. So as to what was happening here, why did he write this letter? Well, something called another gospel, which really was no gospel at all, was spreading like wildfire among Christians in this very small geographic area. There were troublers, agitators, we're told. They were changing and distorting the good news of the cross and Christ to bring non-Jewish believers, these Gentiles as we call them, back into slavery of something. But what was that about? We're going to explore that momentarily. So if you're looking at Galatians 1, I'd like you to notice with me, this is the fun grammar part of the sermon, okay? Notice with me some of the verbs and nouns. In chapter 1, what you'll see are words like this, beginning with verse 6 through 10. Astonished, deserted, turning, trouble, distort, contrary. And notice how Paul's very first words are, and in Greek it's one word, in our language it's three words, I am astonished that you are so quickly turning away. He was shocked. And if you'd allow me, I'd like to read for you or share the Brian Birch expanded version of verses 6 and 7. Can I do that? Okay. Now, and this is not just a paraphrase. This is based on the definition or the meaning you can get from words as you read it in the original language. So here's a suggested translation for you. I am astonished, marveling, standing in wonder that you are so quickly in the process of deserting, transferring, moving to another place, being removed from, changing your minds, turning away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ into another gospel, that which is not another. Only some are troubling, agitating, perplexing you, and intending, willing, exercising their will to change and alter and pervert the gospel of Christ into something else, into its opposite. All of that is bound up in what he's saying. That was the problem. And you notice he doesn't say you're turning away from the gospel, even though they were doing that. They were turning away from the one who called them, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And then the chilling warning that Nate read for us earlier, that he has to say it twice, not once, but twice, where he's very clearly stating, look, Galatians, if I came back to you and taught another gospel, or even if an angel from heaven descended into your downtown square and started announcing a different gospel, that person should be eternally condemned. He doesn't say it once. He repeats himself again. And then he finishes this section in verse 10 by saying, Galatians, I do not care what people think about me. I'm not seeking anyone's approval. Am I still trying to get these people who are troubling you to approve of me? No, I'm not. Because I know where I received the gospel, where I received my good news. And he's going to develop that whole theme throughout the rest of this book. So let's consider this next question. What is this gospel of the cross? Why should there not be another? Why would he react so harshly? Why would he be so, why would he marvel? Why would he wonder in astonishment that they were turning their backs so quickly on Jesus Christ? Well, first, here's what I want you to do with me. Let's look at what was accomplished at the cross briefly. And we have here in a few minutes a number of verses to go through. One of them is a little lengthy, but it'll all build this understanding of what happened at the cross. We've probably all heard this before, but it's so important to repeat and hear the word again. So here are three words I'd like us to look at. The word cross, the word crucify, and the word to be the words to be crucified with. All of those come from the same root word. The word cross in Greek is stauros, and you'll hear the familiarity, the association. Stauros, to be crucified is stauro, and to be crucified with is sus stauro. All three of those words occur in the book of Galatians and many other places in the New Testament. Cross occurs 28 times. Crucified occurs 45 times in the New Testament. And to crucify with, sustarao, that last word, only occurs 5 times in the New Testament. But think about this with me. You probably can imagine where that word occurs in the Gospels, right? You know the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. He was not crucified alone. Two others were crucified with him. But did you know that that is not the only time the Bible applies the word sustarao, the word to be crucified with, to a group of people? Two other times we are told that there are others who were crucified with Jesus. And who do you think they are? You and me. Paul is going to say that in the next chapter of Galatians, verse 20. We're going to read that in a moment. But look at what was accomplished at the cross. Keep that in mind and keep this idea of being crucified with in mind, would you? First of all, Romans 5, 6 through 8. I'm going to read that. And we'll have it up there on the screen. It says this. This is what was done at the cross. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He for me, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Second of all, me with him. This is Romans 6, 6, a few verses over, a few chapters over. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Here's what's at stake when we start compromising the cross. We were crucified with him. And it's not insignificant, brothers and sisters, that that verse is right in the middle of a discussion of what happens when, through faith and repentance, we submit to Christian baptism. Read with me Galatians 2. We'll go back to the book for our series. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. There's the word, crucified with. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And finally, after he for me and me with him, the recognition is that the world, the law, my old self is dead. It was crucified along with him. Galatians 6:14, we'll go a couple of chapters over. Another unique use of the word crucify is this verse. Far be it from me to boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which, what does it say? The world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. And a little bit of a lengthy passage, if you can go a couple of chapters over, a couple of books over to the letter of the Philippians. So after Galatians, we have Ephesians, then Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. This is what this meant in Paul's life. 3:2-10 says this. And he's talking here, by the way, about the same people, the same kinds of people who were troubling the Galatian Christians. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, now let me talk about myself, he's saying, for a minute, I might have reason to have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Pretty high and mighty. But verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but one that comes, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now that was a little lengthy, but you, if you've read much of the Apostle Paul, you know that was probably just one sentence in the entire letter. He loved to go on and on. But back to us. The point we're emphasizing is the cross is where God meets us and identifies entirely with my human suffering and shame. Entirely. I read a book many years ago called, just this simple title, Born Crucified. Was by a man named L.E. Maxwell, and in that he says this, and would you just listen closely and compare what he is saying here to what I just read from Philippians. When Christ took upon himself my humanity, he made me one with himself. I am identified with him. He not only died for me, but I died with him. He took me with himself into death, and his death was my death to sin. He took me through the cross, down into the tomb, and out of the tomb, on and beyond the reach of sin's dominion. Now, I believe that 150%. That is where we start discovering the power of the Christian life and how God transforms through that instrument of death. So this good news of the cross, Paul is saying, and of the resurrection, can't be exchanged for another. That good news, even if an apostle or an angel from heaven claims to improve upon it, well, he's told you where they will end up. And what was at risk then? What was at risk? What was this other gospel that he was talking about that they were promoting? Well, I call it the gospel of supplementation. Now, I don't know how many of you here take supplements, vitamins, every day, but you do that because, we do that, I do. I do that because there is something missing in here, and maybe those will help me be healthier. The good news, the gospel, isn't like that. It doesn't need supplements. It doesn't need Jesus plus my efforts, my goodness, my human performance, my obedience to the law to be safe. That's slavery. He's being very clear, that's slavery. It's this theology that says, well, Jesus is fine, Jesus is Lord, but you've got to pass this other test. You've got to gain his approval every day by your adherence to human tradition and customs and laws. And he's going to say much more about this in the book of Galatians as well. But let me share this with you from a book a friend gave me, probably, I hesitate to share my age by reading this date to you, but in March of 1982, my friend Don gave me this book. It's pretty well worn. It's by E. Stanley Jones. It's called Christian Maturity, and it's just a daily devotional. And when thinking about the cross and how God works in our lives, listen to this, his comments about two types of religion. There are just two types of religion. The one type tries to meet God at the top rung of the ladder. The other meets God at the lowest rung of the ladder. In the one, we go to God climbing up by our good deeds, by our prayers, by mortifying ourselves, by our gaining of merit, our obedience to rites and ceremonies, our faithfulness to the law and duty. We earn our maturity and our realization of God. The Christian way, actually I'll stand on the other side, the Christian way is quite different. We do not climb to him and meet him at the top rung. He comes down the ladder to us and meets us at the lowest rung. He receives us as sinners. What did Jesus say? I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's new and revolutionary, E. Stanley Jones says. It reverses all the values of all the religions. So, as I prepare to close, I want to just pause to clarify terms, because I think there can be confusion. First of all, where do I get this power for living? Read the 8th chapter of Romans, one of the best commentary on the book of Galatians. By his spirit in the inner person. But I'd like to clarify one thing we shouldn't do as I wrap up. Let's not confuse receiving with achieving. And what I mean is this. What do we say to people who tell us, you must believe You must repent. You must confess Jesus. You must be baptized to be saved. You must do these things. Is that another gospel? Is it adding to the finished work of Christ? Again, I want to share, don't confuse receiving with achieving. Believing in the name of Jesus, meeting him at the cross, repenting of our old life, confessing him as Lord, and being buried with him in baptism, crucified with him in that moment, is not achieving. And that is one decision. All of those fall under the umbrella of receiving, not achieving. Any more than someone who hands me a check for $10 million with no strings attached, and I reach out and take it to the bank and cash it. I'm not achieving it. I'm receiving it. I encourage you to read the book of Acts for more of how that actually works out, but let me just add this as well. You know, as to baptism particularly, when it is joined with faith and confession, in that whole act of receiving, it is truly the most passive of all. Because I'm not acting in baptism. Someone is acting. God the Father is acting. But I am in that moment meeting Jesus at the cross and being crucified with him. He is acting. And interestingly, Scripture never uses the word symbol when talking about baptism or the Lord's Supper for that matter. But that is probably a message for another day. So let me close with this. It's just a personal comment, a personal testimony, if you will, about accepting and experiencing the good news of the cross in my own life. So 58 years ago, that's an eternity to most people. At the age of 8, I publicly confessed Jesus and met him at the cross in the waters of baptism. I believe he began his work in me that day, coupled with my faith. A few years, 10 years later, which was 44 years ago, so I'll let you start doing the math. But 10 years later, at the age of 18, I preached a sermon that I actually rediscovered this week upon talking with Mike about speaking this Sunday. Knowing that we were in the book of Galatians, I went to a file to see, well, what do I have on Galatians? Well, I had one sermon from chapter 6. Not chapter 1. The Lord was saying, do something fresh. So I found that sermon, and I shared it. I preached it at the church I grew up in Woodburn, Oregon, in 1980. And now, 44 years later, I'm still learning and growing and pursuing the practice of the power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ in my own daily walk. I did not understand it like I do now, 44 years ago. I will not understand it 44 years from now like I do today. Now, 44 years from now, I will be almost 107 or 8 years old. And I fully expect to have seen Jesus face to face by then, and he will have completed his good work in me. But just remember as we think about life, that in death, we leave behind everything we have, and we only take with us what we are. Let him transform you. The challenge today is to always live your life in the shadow of that cross. And that Jesus, who meets you there, and his power will transform you. It is his work. We should stay near the cross. And if I can ask some of the musicians to come forward, I'd like us to sing that song before we have the Lord's Supper. It's an old, old song, Near the Cross. And I think I may even ask all of you if you'd stand with us, would you? And if this is something that resonates with you today, or you don't understand it, how does this whole being crucified with Jesus aspect work? We would love to talk to you. You can come up to the front if you like. Have a friend come with you. And let's bring ourselves to the foot of that cross and be transformed by his work. Let's sing that together.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://anacortischristian.church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.